telling everybody about the biggest somebody. Would you stand for a call to worship? A call to worship is based on Psalm 40, the first 11 verses. O God, you called us by name to come, and we respond with delight and gladness. In joyful obedience, we come to worship our God. Rising out of the depths of despair, we gratefully gather for worship. In joyful hope, we come to worship our loving God. Our God has given us a new song of praise to sing to our awesome God. In joyful trust, we come to worship our God. Amen. 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 And that God greets us this morning with these words: grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son in communion with the Holy Spirit. And as God has greeted us this morning, let's take this time to welcome and greet those around us. One of the things we do when we come together to worship God is we take a moment. We reflect on our lives. We reflect on how we've lived them over the course. It could be this morning, over the course of the day, over the course of the week, over the course of the month. We get a chance to come together as a body of believers to confess our sins before God. And so we're going to go to God at this time in a prayer of confession. Will you pray with me? Our Holy Father, we come to you this morning and we think about the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where he said, "Brothers and sisters, imitate me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us." And God, we just ask this morning if we can claim that as well, if we do as we say, or if we just ask others to do what we say and not as we do. We know that Paul's life was spent living and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, not only to the people of his day, but to the people in every age since. He lived what he said, God. He suffered for you. He was in prison for you. He was beaten for you. And we're happy to tell others to do as we say, but we still want the freedom to do as we choose. God, even if that means surrendering some of our Christian values, we ask that you forgive us. If we try to fit in instead of stand out, we ask that you forgive us. If we strive to imitate the lifestyles of the rich and famous and ignore the plight of those who are poor and powerless, we ask that you forgive us. If we live our lives trying to keep up with the Joneses, we ask that you forgive us. We ask if we put work in front of you, we ask that you forgive us. If we put our family in front of you, we ask that you forgive us. If we look to others, then Jesus Christ is the source of our standard. Lord, forgive us. When Jesus weeps over our behavior, even as he wept over Jerusalem, Lord, forgive us. God of grace and truth, we remember Jesus' commitment to travel towards the cross, to give true and everlasting meaning to the depth of divine love. Empower us with the Holy Spirit to deepen our commitment to follow Jesus, even when that means being ridiculed or persecuted or sharing in the struggles and sufferings of others. Lord, this we pray in the name of Jesus, who paid it on Calvary's cross for us. Amen. But we also have an assurance of that forgiveness for which we pray, and that comes to us from 2 Corinthians 5. Hear the good news. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, to whom we have been reconciled through Christ. And our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Do we have children in worship this morning? No, all right. Children are not dismissed to children in worship this morning. We are, however, going to finish up our series on Malachi. I think it's been since the beginning of March when we started, which can take quite a while to get through four chapters. I was talking with my brother on the phone just the other day and asked if I was preaching this Sunday, and I said, yeah. He said, on what? And I told him the book of Malachi. He goes, oh, all four chapters, that sounds like one good Sunday. I said, well, it actually took about 6 weeks. He goes, well, how can that take so long, Nate? I said, Ty, I think if you gave me a mattress tag, I could probably speak for an hour. Just to bring everybody back up to speed, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It's written 400 years before Jesus showed up. It's the last time God speaks to his people. It's the last time God speaks to his people, and he sends his messenger, Malachi, to deliver these words. And we've made it through chapters 1 through 3, and so this morning we're going to pick up in chapter 4. So open your Bibles to Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with the curse. God, again, I just thank you for these words. I thank you for speaking through Malachi. And this morning, Lord, I just pray that the words that you've put on my mouth, the thoughts that you've laid in my heart and my mind, I'll be able to articulate those clearly, Lord. And they'll work their way, not just into our mind, but also into our hearts and into our lives, that we'll go out and live them for you. Pray this in the name of Jesus, the living word. Amen. All right, so here we are, Malachi 4. And as you read this, I was really conflicted. I was really conflicted with Malachi 4 because all of my research showed this to be a dual prophecy. And I thought I'd have to put together two sermons and you guys were going to have to sit here for about 60 minutes. And that put a lot of pressure on me. But as I look back, I realized that in Malachi 3, we really talked about the first prophecy, the first coming of Christ, when Jesus showed up. Born in a manger, the Christmas story. We talked about this first prophecy, and to be sure, Malachi 4 can be looked at as a prophecy of the coming Messiah, but it's also a prophecy of the second coming of Christ. When he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead, the first coming, he came to bring salvation. The second coming, he's coming to bring judgment. And this section of Malachi can talk about both. Let me just quickly show you how you can see about the first coming of Malachi through this section. The Son of Righteousness is Jesus. In Luke 1, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun, that's Jesus, will come to us from heaven. And so this prophecy foretells Jesus coming to live on this earth. And we talked about, I guess it was a few weeks ago now, about Elijah as John the Baptist. In Malachi 3, it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And the people thought that was Elijah, but it was John the Baptist. If you look at Luke 1, verse 17, and we will talk about this a little bit more, but in he, that's John the Baptist, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heart of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you look at Malachi 4, that bears a striking resemblance, doesn't it? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So to be certain, this section in Malachi talks about the coming of Jesus, about the Christmas story, about him living on this earth for us. But I want to look at it from the second angle this morning, about the second coming of Christ, the day that we read about. That day that is coming, it's the day of the Lord. It's the day of judgment. It's the second coming of Christ. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're not going to get into eschatology, premillennialism. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about this passage and what this passage says about that day, about the day of the Lord, about the day of judgment. Because we're told that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. This was a theme This was a theme for the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, they all talk about the day of the Lord, about the day of judgment. To be certain, they all foretell the coming of Jesus, for certain. But they also talk about the day of judgment, about the day of the Lord, about the second coming of Christ. And not only the Old Testament prophets, Paul spends a lot of time talking about Christ coming again. Wednesday mornings, we just started reading through Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Paul ends every chapter of 1 Thessalonians talking about the second coming, talking about when Jesus is going to come again. So it's not just the Old Testament, it's also the New Testament prophet talking about this day. And he likens it to a furnace. A furnace burns everything. We talked a few weeks ago about a refining fire, right? A fire that comes to purify us. The tests, the trials, the tribulations we go through. To make us pure in God's sight. To get rid of our impurities. The way a refining fire purifies gold. But now he's talking about a furnace. A furnace that burns everything. Amos 2 verse 9, I destroyed the fruit above and his roots below. That's God talking about wiping out the Amorites. This furnace that's going to come is going to be an all-consuming fire. And the only question is whether you're stuck in it or not. Because it says that this furnace is going to burn the stubble, that it's going to take care of the stubble left over after the harvest. That's what the stubble is. You know, when you harvest wheat, you take the good stuff and you leave the chaff. Matthew 3 verse 12, he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. And so this furnace that burns everything, it leaves nothing but ashes. And it's going to burn the stubble underneath the feet of the chosen. This fire, it's a supernatural fire. You look at what we read in Matthew 3 verse 12, it says, it will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. In Isaiah 66, it says the fire will never be quenched. It's not like a campfire that you start that burns through those logs and burns out. You know, growing up, I remember going camping with my dad. And I was always amazed. He'd start this fire. We'd sit around that fire to what I thought was the wee hours of the night. It was probably 10 p.m. We'd go to bed and that fire would burn out over the night. Next day, he'd throw a log on there, stir it up a little bit. Sure enough, the fire would start again. But those fires could only burn as long as there was fuel. This fire that Malachi is talking about, this fire that's a furnace, is going to burn forever. And forever is a very long time. Because here's the thing. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're headed for hell. And that stinks. It's not fun to stand up here and say that. Because it's a hard thing. Because we all have friends. We all have family members. We all know people who don't believe in God. We work with people on a day in, a day out basis. And if you don't believe in God, you're headed to hell. And that's a sobering thought. And it's hard. It's hard for us to say that. It's hard. I think it's even hard for us to believe that. We want to believe there are more ways to get to heaven than just one. We want to believe that our friends are going to go to heaven just because they're good people. But it's not true. God tells us it's not true. And God is focusing the Israelites on the eternal here. He's focusing on the eternal. They've been so focused on what's going on around them. They've been so focused on the fact that they don't have much money, they don't have much land, they don't have much political power. And they look around and they see all the nations that don't believe in God with all the land, with all the money, with all the power. And they say, God, what good does it do to believe in you? As a matter of fact, it seems like it's beneficial not to. And God is saying, you know what? You've got to stop looking right in front of your face. You've got to look out into the future. He's telling us that today too. So often we get wrapped up in what is going on today, tomorrow. We make our lists of the important things we need to get done. We focus on that stuff that is right in front of us that we think is so important instead of looking to what's truly important. Instead of looking towards the future of where we're headed, of where our kids are headed and what's going on. God's telling them that no one is going to get away with anything. All of their concerns, all of their complaints, all of their worries. God's saying, I got it. God's saying, it's mine to avenge. I will repay. I'll take care of this. Do you ever find yourself in that same boat looking at somebody and saying, why do they have so much money? Why are they so, quote unquote, blessed? They don't believe in God. It's hard for us to sit back and wait for God's justice to be satisfied. We want immediate blessing. We want immediate gratification. We want immediate punishment for those people. But God says, I got this. He says, no one is going to get away with anything. Nothing. As I was studying this, I came across an interesting statement. Did you know that if you don't believe in God, this earth, this world, is as close to heaven as you're going to get? It's as close to heaven as you're going to get. But if you believe in God, if you believe in the saving power of Jesus Christ, this earth is as close to hell as you're going to get. And so the same place, experienced through two different lenses, is vastly different. But he also paints a picture looking forward and says, I'm focusing you on the eternal. He says, let me focus you on heaven. Let me ask you guys, how do you picture heaven? And I'm not asking what you've heard or learned in your mind, but if somebody says heaven, what do you think of? Because I think heaven gets sort of a bad rep from us. It's either like a baby in a diaper sitting on a cloud, or maybe a guy dressed in a white toga playing his harp. That's what we kind of think of when it comes to heaven. And he's giving us a new picture of heaven. He's giving us a new picture of heaven, something that we can grasp onto, something that you can see in life that you know about. And he's giving us that picture. He starts with the Son of Righteousness, and I believe that's God and his glory. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is upon you. I've got a few other verses up here. Isaiah 60 verse 19. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And then in Revelation 21 verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And then finally, Revelation 22 verse 5, they will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. The Son of Righteousness is God and his glory, and it brings light on the darkness. Not only does it illuminate all the dark corners of a life, the things we've done, the things that we think are secret, the sins that nobody else knows about, God knows, and his light will shine on those. But also light removes fear. I've told you before, I'm not scared of the dark because I would never admit that to anybody. But I like the light better. I can remember as a kid, even in high school, my dad had keys to the gym next door, the grade school, so I didn't have a lot of friends in high school, so I spent a lot of time in a gym. And I'd have to walk through those dark halls at night, and I didn't like it. But during the day, if the sun was out and it was bright, there was no thoughts of anything but shooting baskets in my mind. The Son of Righteousness shines light on the darkness. It also brings joy. You know, we were just outside. This is really quite funny. We were just outside yesterday doing a little bit of yard work. And you guys know what yesterday was like. It was overcast. It was kind of drizzly a little bit. It was blowing. It wasn't the best day to be outside doing yard work, but we were out there anyway, and Finley was having a little tough go of it. And finally she said, this weather just affects my mood, Dad. But it does. You hear about people in northern states, like way up north, Alaska, where they don't get sun for a long time. They start to get down. You hear about people out in the northwest where it's cloudy and rainy all the time. Their attitudes start to get affected. But then the sun comes out and everything changes. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The Son of Righteousness brings joy. It also brings healing. So what Malachi 4 says is that he'll come with healing on his wings. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's from Revelation 21. We'll need no more walkers. We'll need no more casts. We'll need no more medication. We won't need glasses. It's a big deal for people like me. All that stuff that we need. All the stuff that brings us pain for which we go to doctors and hospitals. We won't need it. You know, I get older. I'm sure we all get older. But I notice it. I notice I wake up in the morning and I take a few steps to see what's going to hurt today. I make choices of things I'm going to do in life based on how I think it may or may not hurt me. I went to play laser tag earlier this week. It was a tough day at the office. And there's different steps you can go up and down. And I try to avoid them because I know I'm going to be sore if I go up and down those steps. I look forward to that day. There's no more pain. There's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so the Son of Righteousness comes with healing. And then he talks about these calves being released from their pen. Now, I'm no farmer, and so I don't know what that looks like, but I did have a dog. I'll tell you about my dog. I had a big old Weimaraner. For anybody that knows anything about Weimaraners, they have a lot of energy. You may think I have a lot of energy, but that dog put me to shame. And when Jane and I, we'd be at work, and we'd come home, and that dog, we kept her in a kennel. It was a nice big kennel. But as soon as we opened that door, we unleashed the fury. That dog, I'm not lying, that dog would come out of the kennel and run around our living room as fast as it could, just around a little kitchen table, paws, you know, trying to get some traction on the carpet, back paws spinning out, jump on the couch, the whole couch would tip out, she'd jump down, and she'd just do that. That's what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. When all of this pent-up energy that we have has been unleashed. We're going to jump like calves. We're going to dance like David did before the Lord with all his might. We're going to play like my dog played, with boundless energy, worshiping God. It's a great, great sight to behold. Now, don't get me wrong. My dog wasn't perfect. She managed to tear up an entire room of carpet that we had to replace too. But it does give you an image of what it's going to be like, what that energy that's going to be released is going to be like. Malachi then moves on. Then moves on to verse 4, where he says, "Remember the law. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." First, let me say that Horeb is simply Mount Sinai. Horeb is simply Mount Sinai. So a little bit about Moses. Moses wrote the first how many books of the Bible? 5. Good work. We call those books the Pentateuch. Here's a tougher question. Do you know how many laws are contained in those first 5 books of the Bible? It's roughly 613 or 614, depending on who you ask. But Moses, we've talked about him before, gave us the law, or God gave us the law through Moses. And that law is still relevant today. We like to say that it's not. We like to say that Jesus came and replaced the law, but he didn't come and replace the law. He came in fulfillment of the law. Romans 3:20, Paul says that through the law, we become conscious of sin. The Heidelberg Catechism says the same thing. It says, what must you know to be saved? First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I'm to be relieved from that sin and misery. Third, how I'm to thank God for my deliverance. And then it goes on and says, well, how do you know about your sin? It says, the law of God tells me. All right. I asked a few questions last time I was up here, and this half of the congregation said it was okay because I asked all the questions over to you guys. So now I'm going to walk over here, ask you guys some questions, and you guys can participate too. But there were 10 plagues. Let's see if we can get them. So go ahead, shout them out. Somebody louder. Locust, we got locust. Gnats. Ooh, blood, flies, boils. So frogs, we got frogs. Firstborn. Darkness. Good. Guess you're doing good. Hail. We got one more. The plague of the livestock, where the livestock of the Egyptians died. Moses, through the power of God, brought these 10 plagues on the Egyptians. And I go down this path, not just because it's fun to ask you guys questions once in a while, because it is, but I also, we're going to circle back to this in a minute, and I want you to keep not only these 10 in your mind, you don't have to remember them, but I do want you to remember the first one. just the first one, maybe the one of the easier ones to remember, is that he turned the Nile to blood. He turned the water to blood. We'll come back to that in a minute. Because after Moses, he moves to Elijah. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes. So Elijah was one of two people to never die. One of two people to never die. Do you know the other one? Enoch, very good. I knew you guys would get that one. Enoch was the other one to never die. He went to heaven in a whirlwind. I know we like to say he went to heaven in a chariot of fire. Royce kind of stole my thunder last week. I knew I was going to say that, and then he went right down that path, and I kind of groaned a little bit. But I will tell you a somewhat funny story about this. I remember when my dad was reading this story to my youngest brother, Tyler. And when Tyler was probably, I don't know, he was probably 3 or 4. He was reading the story about Elijah going to heaven, and the Bible that he had said that Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, and so my dad read this story. Then he gets done, and like every good parent does, he makes sure their kids were listening, right? And so you ask him, so what happened in the story? And my brother said, well, Elijah went in a fiery chariot. My dad follows it up and says, well, where was Elijah going in the fiery chariot? And Tyler looks at him without batting an eye and says, Pizza Hut? He wasn't going to Pizza Hut. He went to heaven in a whirlwind. Whirlwind. Some people think that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated. And this gets pretty interesting. I was fascinated going through this. Matthew 11, verse 14. Jesus says, if you are willing to accept it, talking about John the Baptist, he is the Elijah who was to come. And so the people thought John the Baptist was Elijah. But then in John 1, 21, we read that they asked him. They said, hey, John, are you Elijah? And John said, I am not. So what's the answer? Who's right, Jesus or John? You guys don't have to answer that one. Luke 1:17, it says, he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. You know, Elisha was Elijah's helper. He was a prophet, going to be a prophet after Elijah, so he was following Elijah around. He was helping him. And Elijah looks at him and says, Elisha, what do you want from me? He goes, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, well, if you're with me, when I leave this earth, it will be given to you. And so they come to this big river, and Elijah takes his staff, touches the water parts, and they walk through it. And then the chariot shows up and separates the two of them. And then the whirlwind comes down, and Elijah goes to heaven. And Elisha's left there. And he doesn't know. He doesn't know if he got the spirit of Elijah or not, but he takes his staff. Elijah's staff, he picks it up. He walks back to the water, hits the water again. The water parts, he walks through it, and he knew that he had the spirit and the power of Elijah, just like John the Baptist did. But I told you, we're not talking about John the Baptist today. I want to point you now to Revelation 11. If you're a Bible geek, you'll really start to enjoy this. Revelation 11 talks about two witnesses coming back before the end of the world. Listen to what it says. These two witnesses, these men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have the power to turn the... Oh, I skipped something. Let me back up to Moses and Elijah. Back up if you would, Brett. Brett. Moses and Elijah show up together someplace else. At the transfiguration, when Jesus is on the mountain. When Peter's there with them. And suddenly these two appear. Then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And so these two are linked together. You know, it's interesting. Anytime God talks about the law and the prophets, I think of Moses and Elijah. On these two commands do all the law and the prophets hang. These two show up together in Matthew 17 on the mountain through the transfiguration. But then, these two witnesses that I mentioned that are going to come again, these men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Moses. It sounds like Elijah. Well, how does it sound like Elijah, you should ask me? James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. The man has power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain. Some people believe Elijah and Moses will come again as the final two witnesses to call for repentance. And if not them, specifically people like them, as the way John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. They're going to call for repentance from rebellion. That seems pretty obvious. Repent from your sin. Turn from it. Instead of walking towards evil, turn around and walk towards Jesus. But they're also going to call for repentance from religion. If you think about when Jesus went to this earth, when he came to this earth, when John the Baptist showed up in this earth, who did he call to repentance? It wasn't just those who were sinning. The people living directly opposed to God, it was also the people who were religious. The Pharisees, the leaders. He called them to repentance from their religion and said, you know what, it's more than just following 613 or 614 laws. It's more than just making up all these things you have to do. It's more than just showing up to church. It's more than just giving your tithe. God wants your heart. That's been the theme in Malachi. And so you need to turn from your rebellion and your religion. Who killed Jesus? The rebellious and the religious. And those two witnesses are going to come and call for repentance. And then we close with this in Malachi 4. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This is legacy. This is being that link in the chain that we talked about. A strong link, not a weak link, not a broken link. God told us to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 18, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. We're talking about legacy. Just real quickly, let me get three ways that parents can turn their hearts from their kids. First, by ignoring them, but putting everything else in front of their family, in front of their kids, whether that's work, whether that's hobbies, whatever it is, through abuse. That one should seem pretty obvious. And then through constant disappointment. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You'll never amount to anything. Three ways parents can turn their hearts from their kids. Three ways kids can turn their hearts from their parents. Continually rebellious. You know what? Kids know. They do know what's right and what's wrong. And continually rebelling turns their hearts from their parents. Neglecting their parents and grandparents when they get older. And then acting as embittered victims of abuse. Playing the victim card their whole life. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to minimize abuse. So that's kind of a downer way to end things, so I don't want to do that. I want to give you three things for your kids. Three things your kids need to hear. And this comes from a study I did a number of years ago with some guys from this church, The Quest for Authentic Manhood. What your kids need to hear from you is, I love you. I love you. They need to hear that I'm proud of you. And then you're good at fill in the blank. This is what God told the world about his son. He said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I'm proud of him. And then he said, listen to him. He's good at this. Guys, we need to pass on our faith to our kids. We need to leave a legacy of faith. And I've mentioned this before, music you listen to, giving them a Bible that's appropriate, making sure that they know who they are, that they're unique, that they're created in the image of God, that God loves them, that you as their family loves them, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that the Holy Spirit lives in their hearts, and that all the other stuff that happens in this world, it's important. But it doesn't matter. If they get picked on at school, God loves them. Their family loves them. Jesus has forgiven their sins. The Holy Spirit lives in their heart. We get so focused on the here and now, we forget about the eternal. And so it's our job as parents to pass on that legacy of faith to our kids. Amen. We are going to have a moment or time of congregational prayer now. Kent, I think you've got that. Excellent.
Once a month, we have the pleasure of having an elder come before you and give the congregational prayer and passing our needs and praises to the Lord. So would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before you once again to celebrate the day in your presence and in your house. I thank you for all the visitors that came here, that were led here by you to be here to join us in your worship, and for longtime members who have faithfully supported us week to week. May you take the message that we've learned today and embed it into our lives and heart. Change our hearts, dear Heavenly Father, to be turned towards you and your will, and let us be active agents in this world for you. I thank you, dear Father, that it appears that our time without a pastor may be nearing an end. We are presented with a big choice of deciding of who to call for a new pastor. Work in our hearts to make the choice for what you want us to be, for what you would want for us, and work in Pastor Phil or whomever we call to decide based upon your will for them. May we be patient through the process and offer all our work to your glory and honor. We pray that the richness of hearing your word today is not only limited to our congregation, but across the world. May there be a revival wherever it is heard, and we pray especially for the Zarways and the church building in Liberia. May the funds we offer today bring more Christians to you in that war-torn country. May it be a light in the darkness to bring those to you. God, we have a number of specific needs and praises in this church. We know your spirit will comfort those in need and those who are sick. We pray specifically for Jessa Veenstra and her marriage over this week. We pray for a very profitable marriage and a very happy marriage based in you. We think specifically of LaVon Hammonds. Lord, she has been a warrior against this illness for a long time. Continue to support her and comfort her and restore her vision and use of her hand if it be your will. We also think of Londa Vandergreen's brother-in-law, Mike Vanderwolde. Give him relief from the pain he is enduring. We think of Nancy Kaminga and her search for a job. We understand she has temporary work now, but give her the permanent work and that gives her assurance and security for a long time. Let those who are searching now for work, may they find also the job that they seek. We give you thanks that Gary Rutman, Tim's dad, and Eileen Meyer, both of whom have seen progress with their cancer treatments, continue to support them and give them the comfort and strength to endure the final chemotherapy treatments, that their cancer might respond positively, and the doctors with their skill in their treatment of them. Finally, be with those in the congregation who are currently in care of others. We think of Catherine Calamine being in long-term care and Sonia Sombrano. Both of those, give them the assurance that we still care about them, and two, that you are still surrounding them with your spirit. We may not always know why these things come into our lives, but we always trust in you and your will. We know you work for all things to our benefit and towards our salvation. Give us the wisdom and encouragement to persevere through these trials and to enjoy the riches you have stored for us. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.
At this time, we're going to take our offering. Our offering this morning is for the Liberian Church Building Project. Great opportunity to support Christians in another country, so please give as the Lord has blessed you.
I have a remedy come to
Any announcements this morning?
Good morning. Just a reminder, tomorrow night is the last two regular season games for the church's softball team out at Campbell Park in Clive, and we're planning on serving ice cream sundaes before at 7:30, so come have some ice cream, fellowship, and then cheer on the team.
In addition to that, I want to tell you about a kickball tournament that we're having on June 14. I think everybody had a great time with dodgeball, so now we're going to play kickball. We're going to have dinner at 4:30, and then we're going to follow with kickball. But we're not eating before we play, because that'll be not a good situation. So I have a sign-up sheet in the back in front of the fireside room. Please sign up. Let me know if you're going to play. If you're going to eat, and if you don't want to play kickball, we will have a low-impact activity for you. Thank you.
I think kind of like Nate that you just wonder how much you're going to hurt the next day. It sounds like fun, seems like a good idea, but you kind of wonder if it's going to hurt the next day. So, Brett, if I could have the slide. So just want to announce that in 2 weeks we'll have our congregational meeting, our annual congregational meeting. Pastor Phil Koch, if you haven't didn't hear in the prayer this morning or read email this week, we will vote as a congregation as to whether we will extend a call to Pastor Phil at that congregational meeting. We'll have budget items and so forth that you'll get updates on this week so that you can prepare for the congregational meeting. Our slate of deacons and elders is listed up on the screen, and so I won't read all the names, but we do have a great list of elders and deacons that are willing to serve, and so thankful for that. So in 2 weeks, congregational meeting. Thank you.
This is just a reminder for the people in my elder and Rogers Deacon District that we're going to be having our lunch after the service today. Afterwards, we'll just get some chairs set up, and we'll have our little discussion, and then we'll eat, and then you can be on your way to enjoy the beautiful weather today. So that's kind of how we're going to do that. So don't run off anywhere for too long, and we'll get it started. Thanks.
Because it's no longer my job to set up chairs. Will you rise for our blessing? Go now, follow where Christ calls you and proclaim the message God gives you. Wait in hope for God. Avoid becoming bound up in the busyness of the world, but live in readiness for the coming of the kingdom, God's kingdom. And may God be your haven and your glory. May Christ Jesus give you courage for his mission. And may the Spirit embrace your soul in God's silence. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord.